We are continuing in our series, Parables of the Kingdom, today. And this is all kind of a sub-series of our multi-year trek through the Gospel of Matthew. We're like halfway, which is awesome. We've been doing this since 2021, I think. So hopefully, I think our goal is to end by 2030. But over the next month or so, we're going to be talking through the parables of the kingdom in this section, Matthew chapter 13. And it's a different type of teaching from Jesus, and we'll get into all that in a second. But if you're a note taker and you really want a title, here's my title for you today. It's this: The Four Soils of the Heart. The Four Soils of the Heart. So let's just get started by reading our main text. This is Matthew chapter 13. Verses 3 through 9, and this is Jesus speaking. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we welcome your presence here. Would you come speak to our hearts this morning? Give us ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start here. Do you recognize that we are caught in the middle of a war? It's not a war between countries. It's not a war between cultures. It's not a war between political parties. It's far bigger than that. We live our lives in the midst of a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And both of these kingdoms have a desire, an agenda, a will for your life. There's no escaping it. There's an enemy who hates you, and his desire is to destroy you and to wreck your life as best he can. And there's a good king that loves you. His desire is to see abundant life. He wants to see you flourish as he created all humanity to do. And Jesus, the good king, says it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes, or the enemy, only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the parable of Jesus that we just read a moment ago about the four soils and the sower, I believe this fleshes out this thought quite a bit. But before we go there, I want to review a moment what Luke shared last week about parables. First, we learned that parables are stories with hidden meanings, and they require the hearer to contemplate the teaching further. So they're not necessarily designed that you hear a message and then you just leave right away with three application points for how, you know, I can do this, this, and this, and then, you know, I'm living in the way of Jesus. But they're actually designed for you to continue to wrestle and chew and converse and think on it and try to, like, solve the riddle. And as you do it, it's like you're mining and you're just coming to deeper and deeper revelation of what the Father is saying. Another way to think about it is that parables are not math. Parabolas are math. Thank you, this half of the room. That was really dumb. I wasn't sure if I was going to say it, but I did. But no, parables are not math. With math, there's little to no ambiguity. 2 plus 2 equals 4, and that is that. Quick aside, though, that's knowing the word parabola and 2 plus 2 equals 4 is about the extent of my math knowledge. So if you find yourself in the room as, you know, a math nerd or a mathematician, and you have some witty response about how 2 plus 2 doesn't always actually equal 4, tell your neighbor. I'm sure they'd love to hear it. You don't have to tell me or email me about it this week. I appreciate the thought, though. But as we approach the parables of Jesus, simply knowing is not enough. That's not the point. You may have this parable memorized. You might have all the parables of Jesus memorized, but it's not as easy as just like, yes, this is what the scripture says. It's meant for us to wrestle. They're designed that we, with openness to the Holy Spirit, hear what the Father's saying. Author, scholar, pastor, probably all around good guy. I've never met him, but I've read a lot of his stuff. N.T. Wright says this. Like the crowds on the lakeshore that day, our task, again and again, as we read scripture and think about God's work in our own day, is to think it through and figure it out. So it's not just an owner's manual. It says this plus this equals that, but it's that we actually participate mentally and work it out as we grow. And last week, Luke taught on the reason for the parables, and he said these two things. They'll be on the screen behind me. He said, those with the mindset of a disciple receive deeper insight and wisdom from Jesus, and truth is revealed to the open-hearted person. So those are two key things as we understand parables. And so the parable of the sower that we're going to dive a little bit deeper into here in a moment, in a sense, it's a parable about parables. Parableception. It's pretty crazy. But the idea of this parable is about how to have an open heart to God's way in our lives, participating in his kingdom over the kingdom of darkness, and ultimately how to have life and life abundantly. So let's just kind of dive in a little bit deeper. A few other setup thoughts as we begin to engage with this. First, a really cool thing about this parable, and this isn't always the case, Jesus actually kind of gives his own commentary on it a few verses later. So as we walk through it, I'm mostly going to be referencing that, and those verses will show up on the screen behind me, because, I mean, if Jesus is going to explain the teaching, we might as well just kind of lean into that, I think. That wasn't funny. Another thing to consider here is, you know, for most of my life, I kind of read this parable one way. And I thought, you know, when Jesus is talking about these four soils, what he's talking about is a crowd. And everybody in the crowd is one of these soils. You know, you're either a path, you're either a patch of thorns, you're either stony soil, or you're good soil. And in a sense, that's true. Depending on the message that you're hearing, who you're receiving it from, what you're reading, everybody in this room falls into one of those four categories. But I think a deeper reality is that none of us are only one of those things. We are all some mixture of these four types of soils that Jesus is going to explain here. And that's kind of the makeup of our heart. Now, there's a word that we're going to see pop up quite a few times in this story and just in chapter 13 in general, and it's this, our English word, understand. Now, this is from a Greek word that I'm going to try to pronounce, suniami. Suniami. Did I get that right, David? Where are you at? You're gone. It's okay. Suniami. And this, we translate this word understand, and it shows up in this passage, or it shows up in all of Matthew 12 times. It shows up in chapter 13 9 times. So it's a pretty big theme of what Jesus is trying to communicate here, and we'll see it show up 2 or 3 times as we hear Jesus' explanation of this parable. Well, here's the biblical definition for this word, understand. It's to put together mentally, or this is the part I really want us to get, to comprehend by implication to act piously. Consider, understand, be wise. So the idea of this word, like, it's not just about getting information and just retaining information, but it's to get it to such a place that it drives action. It's information partnered with action. hearers of the word that do something about it. And if you've been around our church much for the last 2 years or so, you've probably heard this phrase or one similar, that this is the foundation of discipleship. If you are going to follow Jesus, it's all about what is he saying and what are you going to do about it? How are you going to respond to his invitation in your life? And that is exactly what he's talking about here in this parable. So let's jump in. He starts by saying a sower went out to sow. And in the Jesus Christ commentary, 2024, Matthew 13:19a, he says, the word of the kingdom. So he equates these two things. So the seed that the sower is sowing is the word of the kingdom. So a word on the kingdom really quick. Another commentator says this, kingdom of heaven in Matthew, as with its equivalent kingdom of God in the other gospels, does not refer to heaven as the final post-mortem destination of God's people, but to the arrival of God's sovereign, saving, heavenly rule on earth itself. So when we hear this word kingdom, it's not about, you know, like where we go when we die. It's more about what God is doing on earth presently. Him having his way, him being king, him ruling and reigning. And so when we see the word of the kingdom, that's God's work in our lives. The word of the kingdom is his way for life. It's his ideas about how life should be lived. It's what it means to live in the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. It's the places he's touching to bring transformation. It's always an invitation to deeper connection and transformation in him. So he continues on. He talks about being sown on the path. Verse 19 says this, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, now notice that word understand, it's not, doesn't comprehend it, but doesn't apply it properly, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So in one sense, yeah, it could just simply be someone's teaching or you're reading something in your Bible, or you're reading a book, or you're having a conversation with somebody else, and God might be trying to speak to you. The word of the kingdom is being sown, and you just, you know, it goes right over your head. You just don't get it. That happens to me all the time. But in another sense, perhaps they comprehend, but they are resisting acting on it. So, for instance, the Pharisees, who were kind of like Jesus' main rivals, they comprehended Jesus' message. They comprehended it so well, they killed him for it. Like, they recognize, like, Jesus is saying he is God. That's blasphemy. Let's kill him. They understood it, but they didn't really understand it. They did not apply it properly. In our lives, I think that these paths in our hearts might look like what we would call strongholds of the enemy. They're our deepest held ideologies. They're our greatest points of pain, our fears, our weaknesses, our insecurities. It's things like hot topics like politics or finances or sex, parenting, work, other theological perspectives, relational brokenness, forgiveness. You know, it's like, yeah, cool, man. Let's talk about Jesus and take communion together, but you want to tell me what to do with my money? You know, it's like those kind of like really like some of the deeper issues of life can be hidden within these parts of our hearts. It might look like hard-heartedness, where, you know, if you picture a dirt path that's walked over continuously, it's beaten down, it's hard, it doesn't even feel like soil anymore. It'd be so hard for anything to break through, and it's kind of like areas that we've closed off to God. You know, and no matter what we hear or what people say, we've just kind of said, not this, God, you can't have this area. And as soon as you read it or hear the teaching or you're in the middle of a conversation, you become dismissive or resistant or defensive, or perhaps it just goes right past you and it's the enemy stealing the seed. And again, you may intellectually get it, but it's not accompanied by action. Then he talks about seed sown on rocky ground. And in verses 20, 21, he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So two big words that we don't really probably use in our everyday vernacular very often, tribulation and persecution. Tribulation is just kind of like simply random hardship that we might encounter in life. Persecution is like intentional attack or intentional pressure. And so an example of this, maybe you heard our Sabbath series last June, and as the teachings are happening and you're doing the weekly practices and it's just like, it's really hitting you and you're like, yes, this is exactly what I need. This is what my family needs. This is especially what my spouse needs or my best friend. Can I get them to listen to this message and take it on? And you get super excited and you have a few really good Sabbaths, right? Like you buy the nice bottle of wine, you do like a really good dinner, you stay in your pajamas your whole Saturday and it's like, I'm listening to worship music, I made crepes. You know, it's like, man, this is abundant life, right? But then that invitation came. It's like, an all day barbecue. I mean, that's kind of Sabbathy. It's pretty restful, but oh, my kids will miss their nap time and that's gonna be a nightmare. That doesn't sound very restful, but you know, Joe's making brisket, so. And you know, it's like kind of one thing like that, and then it's like, oh yeah, and we have this house project, or I was supposed to mow on Thursday, but that was super busy, but now Saturday's the only day I have to mow, so I'm, you know, just spend an hour or two in the yard, like no big deal, and then suddenly it's like, oh, well, the kids, the soccer season just started, now practices every Saturday. And then, you know, it's the invitation to the recital and the club that you wanted to be part of or, you know, what, and suddenly your schedule just gets like super full again. And this idea that was like life-changing and revolutionary, and this is exactly what our family needs, and you took to it with such enthusiasm, has just been pushed to the side. And it's fallen away and it's no longer a priority. Hardship came and it just kind of got pushed out. Persecution, on the other hand, to continue with the Sabbath idea, this would be like someone looks at you and they're like, oh, you Sabbath? Sabbath's dumb. Only dumb people Sabbath. What's wrong with you? You stupid? I don't want to be friends with you if you Sabbath. I don't want to continue. You can't come to my family gatherings if you Sabbath, or I'll kill you if you Sabbath. I don't know, that's kind of intense and weird. I don't know that it'd ever really be like that, but the reality is that we live in a world where, you know, replace Sabbath with follow Jesus, and that's the reality for a lot of people. You know, for much of my life, that wasn't very true in America, but increasingly so, working with teenagers, you couldn't pay me to be a Christian in high school right now. Just like the actual opposition they face, the bullying that some of our kids endure weekly, is crazy. And then there's, you know, I have a friend who's sharing with me this week about a friend that he's talking to about Jesus, and the guy seems like pretty open to following Jesus, and he's interested, but there's this big hang-up that his father's a Muslim, and if he follows Jesus, he'll be disowned. And so there's like real persecution that kind of comes against us in these days, and here's what I just a thought that came to me about how do we resist this? I think it's by committed connection to God and his people. That we continue to seek the Lord, but also that we do it in community. That we're accountable to the works that God is doing in our lives. You know, whatever the kingdom word that has been sown into your life, whether it's Sabbath or becoming a person of prayer or you know, something about relationships or giving or, you know, insert whatever thing, if you do it in isolation, there's pretty good chance that you're going to be on rocky soil. But if you invite somebody else to speak into it, to keep you accountable, to do it together, someone who's just as committed, that you can check, how's your prayer time going? I know that was really important to you. Have you been reading your Bible? I know you said you wanted to become a Bible reader. And stewarding these things that the words of the kingdom that are getting sown into our hearts. So Jesus continues, and he talks about seeds falling among thorns. And in verse 22, he says, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." And this is like when things of the world, things that might be important and even essential to life, take first place in our hearts. They take the spot of God, or they take the spot of the kingdom of God in our hearts. And it becomes about money or security or family or power and advancement, or, you know, insert whatever thing. A lot of these things are good and helpful and needed, but they're not meant to be first place things. I think back to Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "Seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." And in context there, he's talking about things like financial provision and clothing and food and shelter, that as you seek the kingdom, some of that fruit is that your needs are met and that he shows up. But when you prioritize the things of the world, the things that the world says are important, or, you know, building your own empire, you know, becoming the master of your own destiny or whatever, like, that's just a lie from the enemy. But when you start to fall into those things, that's when the thorns choke it out and it becomes unfruitful. I think this is why, this is so random. I saw a video. You guys know Vanilla Ice? Yeah. Yesterday morning, I saw a video of Vanilla Ice talking about why he became Christian. And he's like, "I had Ferraris, I had money, I had girls, I had everything that I wanted. But it was just kind of like, what's the point of life?" The fruit was just all choked out. Then finally, Jesus comes to the good soil and he says, "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. Now, Jesus is speaking to an agrarian culture. So they are farmers. They know how planting seed works and where it grows and where it doesn't grow. And so I imagine that as they're listening, they're like, "Yep, Jesus, why would you even scatter seed on a path anyway? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you, rocky soil, it's going to grow quick. It's not going to bear any fruit. It's going to die. It's going to wither. Yep, we're on board there. Yep, thorns, choke it out. They're good to go." And they're like, "Okay, good soil. Yeah, it's going to produce a crop, right?" But I imagine that their jaws would have dropped when he said some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Because the average crop for this time was 10 to 1, 10-fold. Bless you. So the average crop was 10, and Jesus leads with 100. Perhaps it wouldn't have been unheard of. Like, I'm sure they had, you know, good seasons and above average times, but Jesus is like describing the norm. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. This is abundance. Eugene Peterson, who is the translator who did the Message paraphrase of the Bible, he words it like this: "Produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams." A harvest beyond his wildest dreams. So to go back to John 10:10 for a moment, those first three soils that we just talked about, to me that sounds a whole lot like steal, kill, and destroy. It's the work of the enemy in our lives. But that last one, a harvest beyond your wildest dreams, that sounds like abundant life to me. You know, this is when you receive Jesus, when you decide to make him Lord of your life, and suddenly that cloud that was just hovering over you clears away. And that depression or anxiety that has just been lingering, like, you just feel clear. And then suddenly things in your life start to change, and you're a happier person, and you're a more loving person, and you're more patient, and you're kind. Or then the people's lives around you start to get changed as they see how your life is being changed. Right? This is, you finally have that hard conversation that the people in your small group and, you know, like you've been reading verses in the Bible and it's like, dang, like I feel like I need to talk to this person or this family member. And you've just been resisting, and then you finally do it. And then that relationship just gets better than you ever expected. It's when you finally extend forgiveness to that person that hurt you in such a deep way that your life has never been the same, and you thought, how could I ever let this go? And then you do it, and you realize that just all this pain that you've been hanging on to just washes away. It's when you start giving consistently and you discover the joy of generosity and trusting God and the provision that you never knew was even possible in your life. And the invitation of Jesus is to continually allow the word of his kingdom to take root in our heart and produce harvest beyond our wildest dreams. When we position ourselves with an open heart towards Jesus' work in our lives, it leads to fruitfulness. Or more simply stated, an open heart leads to kingdom fruitfulness. So the neighborhood that I lived in high school was built on the city's old gravel pit. And there was a time when we first moved in to this house where, like, I mean, there were literally like 2x4s sticking out of the ground. And I mean, like rocks like the size of your fist. And like no matter what we did, grass would not grow. Different types of seed, fertilizer, regrading it. At one point, I think my sisters and I were walking around with like Kroger bags, and it was like any rock like the size of your fist or bigger, just put it in there and dump it in the neighbor's yard or something. I don't think we actually did that. But no matter what we did, it was just patchy, gravelly weeds, really. And it's land, but nearly unusable. And ultimately, it seemed like there was nothing that could be done but to change the soil itself. So if you could throw that picture up, that is exactly what my parents did. We brought in, I mean, I don't even know how many truckloads of topsoil it was, but shout out to my mom. She went back to text from April 2012 this week to find this photo for me. And, I and my family and a friend spent, I think, like a weekend spreading this stuff out all over the backyard. If you look at it, I mean, you can even see, like, there's literally just, like, a patch of gravel just back to the right there. You can see just, like, weeds growing everywhere, the straw from just, like, failed attempts at growing grass. And ultimately, it took, no matter what we did, it took fresh soil to produce the harvest that we were looking for. And I should have had a great picture of how beautiful and luscious the grass was, but you'll have to use your imagination. That's what happened. But I share the story to say that no matter where you find yourself today, what you're thinking your heart looks like, whether it's just full of paths or soil with thorns in it or rocky ground, the Lord can bring good soil into your heart. I really believe there's hope for that harvest beyond your wildest dreams. If we open our hearts to the work of God in our lives or the word of the kingdom, he will produce a harvest beyond our wildest dreams. And I bet every single one of us in this room can think of at least one place in our lives we want to see growth, or one problem we'd love to see solved, or one point of pain that we just want to see healed, or, you know, whatever it is. And sometimes, like, it might just seem like such a big thing that you can't even, like, you just don't believe it could change. Like, this is just how it's been. This is how it's going to be. Well, think about this passage in Ephesians 3:20. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Man, that's a memory verse right there. Put that on your fridge. Just stop and think for a second. What's like something so big in your life that, like, just imagine God solving that problem? And then recognize, like, beyond the extent of your imagination is his ability to solve that problem, to meet that need, to meet you in that point of pain. He is able to bring fresh soil into your life no matter the situation. The word of the kingdom can be laid down. And the thing is this isn't just about you. What does fruit do? It produces seeds. And so what he does in you, he wants to do through you as well. And so once you start seeing this harvest, this crop, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold popping up in your life, it's going to start impacting your school and your workplace and your family and your extended family and all these areas of creation that God desires to bring abundant life to. He wants to partner with you in that. So how do we do it? How do we get fresh soil in our lives? Well, I'm going to stretch two parables together. I don't know if that's legal, but I've got the mic right now, so we're going to do it. In John chapter 15, Jesus describes himself as the vine. He says, we're the branches, and I feel like an often overlooked part is that he describes the Father as the gardener. And considering the soil of our hearts, I believe that if we open our hearts to allow the Father to work in our lives, he will, as the good gardener, he will do all the grading, he'll do all the weeding that we need, he'll break up the paths, and he will bring in fresh soil, good soil that the word can take root in. So how do we do that? We pray. We welcome the Father into our lives. I wish that I could give you 10 steps to having, you know, good soil in your heart, but it's just not that simple. He's going to lead the way. He's the gardener. He's in charge. And a great prayer to start with is at the end of Psalm 139, and it says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I want to take a moment here, and just if you just join me, just close your eyes. And I just want to give us 30 seconds or so here just to give the Lord space to speak. So Lord, would you come, just search our hearts, try us and know our thoughts. Would you reveal in us any place that you want to work in? What area in the garden of our hearts do you want access to? All right, I've got a little bit of homework for you as we come to an end here. First, write that down. If you feel like the Lord just showed you something, write it down. Tell a friend, talk about it on the way home. And then also talk about these three questions. You didn't expect to come to church and get a to-do list, but three questions I want you to consider this week. One, where have you seen a harvest beyond your wildest dreams in your life? Two, what areas in your life might be paths, rocky soil, or thorny soil? And three, how do you sense God inviting you to take a step in one of these areas? Take that with you into your week. Talk about it at lunch right after this or on your way home or you know, whenever. But do that. Don't let it fall to the side. But with that, prayer teams, would you guys come forward? Would you stand with me as we end and we'll just pray together for a moment? Yeah, Father, thank you so much for your work in our lives and just help us become people with hearts of just good soil that produce an abundant crop time and time again. In Jesus' name, amen.